Good morning. I'm really glad to be here. I feel like there's been this anticipation. For my part, you had no idea I was going to speak, so you're like, oh, what's going to happen this week? But I've had this anticipation because I've sensed that God's wanting to move and wanted to speak to us. And every time I open his word, I want to have that kind of anticipation. And I tell you why I have it. I hope you'll see that after we walk through today. Gary launched us into a new series last week called The Stories Jesus Told. I always wondered about how to start a sermon or message sometimes, and people want to know about you or don't want to know about you. And I've started playing golf more in my retirement years and playing some, and what I've noticed is that when it's your time to tee off on the first hole, people don't like you to stand there and talk about what you're going to do and what you've done in the past. They really want you to put your ball down and hit it. When a guy's going to start a baseball game, they usually don't get up and the pitcher's going to stand up there and tell about all his previous games. They want him to throw the first pitch. So I'm going to throw the first pitch just like this, because Jesus used stories in parables. And they're just simple accounts that, and sometimes analogies, to help illustrate simple moral and spiritual lessons. And today we're going to look at one of those lessons. And I think it's a key one because I believe it illustrates the key point of Jesus' purpose for coming. And the key purpose for Jesus' life and how he lived out his life. So if that interests you, then follow along with me today. I also have a sense spiritually that there's someone who's come to an intersection in their life in the past week or so. Like some major decisions, some major things that are going on, and a lot of stuff are coming at it. And I think if that's not you this week, hasn't everybody in the room been to that place in your life sometime? Where like everything's converging right now, and if you throw one more thing at me, I have no idea what might happen. Has anybody not been in that position? Okay, we've all been there, right? I believe at the time of Jesus' coming, the world was just at that kind of intersection. And so to have an idea of what Jesus' life was like as it came onto the scene into the world, I think is an important revelation for us. It's a revelation of this, that Jesus was bringing in the kingdom of God. And the proof would be in how he would live his life and what the world would see. And today I'd like to remind us of what I think Jesus' life looked like in those early days and what it might mean for us today. So what is and why am I speaking about the kingdom of God? I think it's found right in Jesus' own life. And before I go into it, I think it's important that I bring up something here, and probably it's part of who I am, but when you hear a story, when you go to the theater and you watch a movie, or watch one on television, or read a book, there's some that are really good, and you get through it and you realize, wow, I was captivated by it, right? I was brought into the story, and how many times have you read a book and within... Well, Rayleigh can testify, within 5 minutes, she goes, you're snoring over there. I think it's time to go to bed. And other times, I can't put it down. I say, honey, I'll see you in the morning. Because you're just captivated by that story. And why does that happen? Because there's certain things that our imagination and how the author has written the book or how the director has portrayed the show have brought us into it, and we're watching it, and we're part of it live, so to speak, right? So I think it's important this morning, I'm going to ask a favor of you, and I'm going to ask you to activate your imaginations. As I read some Bible stories, I want you to not just hear the story again, but I want you to say, I can see that happening. I can see Jesus walking. I can see this going on. And just be part of that for a minute, because I think our imaginations are key to how we read and see, feel, and experience what's happening. All that to say, Jesus came onto the scene. Let me do this. Lord God, would you please speak to us right now? I It's your word. It's your presence that we want to feel right now and sense. Sitting at your right hand, Father, is Jesus, our Savior. And we come to you, and Jesus, I speak in your name and ask you to use these words, your life, your experiences, and move within us and stir within us this morning. We are anticipating that you're going to do something. Come. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Well, Jesus, Mark talks about Jesus launching off in his ministry. And the first thing Mark says, I'm going to stay in the Gospel of Mark. Gary took us through the first parable last week in a story of Mark. I said, well, let's just stay with it. And Mark starts off like this. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah. So he says right up front, I want to talk to you about where I'm going with this. And he introduces a character, John the Baptist. Doesn't go into a lot of detail about his past life. That's in some other gospel accounts. But Mark wants to know that John came on there. And a prophet 700 years before Isaiah had said this about John. He said, I'm going to send one, my messenger ahead of you. He'll prepare your way. It'll be a voice shouting in the wilderness. So John shows up on the scene, actually a cousin of Jesus, so to speak, if you will. And he comes onto the scene and he goes out near the Jordan River, which is outside of the communities. And he starts telling people, it's time to repent and turn to God. And as a sign of that, come with me down into the river and I'll baptize you as you're kind of calling to say, I want to turn back to God. And people were coming out, not just a few, I say, but hundreds of people were going out to see what John was doing and what John was saying. One day, Jesus shows up. And there's a lot of things that go on in that story, but Jesus shows up and he's baptized by John. And as he's coming up out of the water, Mark tells us, it was as if the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove as he's coming up out of the water. And a voice cries out from heaven, you're my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. The Holy Spirit descends right upon Jesus. And then Mark tells us, immediately the Holy Spirit compels Jesus and leads him out in the wilderness. And you've heard the stories, for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is tempted by the evil one. And he comes back, and Mark says, now all of these events happen. Some of the other gospel accounts go on and on for chapters and chapters. Mark does that in 12 verses. I think that's pretty cool, right? And he comes back out, and he said, but Jesus came back into Galilee, and he began preaching, and he did this. He said this, Jesus preached the good news of God. The time promised by God has come at last. He announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jesus' message was this. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. Now, let me put that in perspective for us. We talk about everything, and if you ask people, what's going to happen when you die? A lot of people say you go to heaven, and in certain cultures or certain places, like, what does that mean, and what is that? Even our own culture, we will even, and even our own Christian language, you're talking about, if you die and you know Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. We tell little kids that, you know, well, I'm sorry, great-grandma passed away, and she's with Jesus right now. She's in heaven, right? And we talk about this kind of thing, and we use that kind of terminology that someone has gone to heaven, and we're most generally referring to a place, right? And then we try to describe it, and I was trying to put myself more in the generic terminology of the day, and like, well, I think a lot of people would say heaven is what? Like this nirvana experience, maybe floating in the clouds, and some would say there's angels with harps and stuff in it. It's just kind of this peaceful existence and harmony with God or whatever. And but there's a struggle with, right, in explaining exactly what it is. And we easily say, well, it's a place where you're free from all the struggles of the world, heartaches and sickness and and pain and troubles and separations and even death. And those things are gone, and you'll be reunited with those that were like you, and you'll be together forever, and it's supposed to be a place of that kind of experience. Are you with me? But most of us aren't in a hurry to experience it quite yet. And we like the idea of it, especially if someone we know and love passes, but or if we were to pass, we like the idea of it, but we have a hard time really explaining it. It's a place we long to escape to, but we have a hard time describing what it really is, so much so that I believe it brings doubt to many people that it even exists. And you might even have somebody say, and what are you going to do there forever anyway? You know? I think in Jesus' day, as I read through the scriptures and put my head to it, I don't think they were talking about and thinking about going to heaven or heaven as a place so much like we've identified. I think they were commonly pointing to the coming and living in God's kingdom and living in his presence and experiencing his reign. And I think they related to this term because their whole world was dominated by various and opposing kingdoms and realms, right? I mean, they were there, but most of them were led very harshly. The common person was treated very cruelly. And even in the day of Jesus, the Israelites living where they were dominated by another empire, the Roman Empire, and they were dominated. And taxes were imposed on them unjustly. Land was taken from people. And so the world would experience kingdoms, but they would experience them usually in a very harsh and cruel way. What they were looking for was God's kingdom to come. And because then there would be godly justice, right? Things would be done fairly in God's hands. There would be a godly peace, a godly charity, godly grace towards others, godly love, and we would experience that. And oh, by the way, I hope he judges these other kingdoms that have been doing things bad. And there was anticipation. We're looking for the kingdom of God, right? Now, are you with me? And that's where people were looking for. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is near. And if you were experiencing the harshness and the cruelty of the kingdom that you were in, you probably said, yes, that's a message I want to hear. So this is what happens. Jesus announces, and the first thing he does, according to Mark, is he goes down to the Sea of Galilee. And he's there, and there's a couple of sets of brothers, and he calls them, and they're fishing, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. And in the wildest thing, these guys drop their nets and follow Jesus. And they start following him. And Mark says, Jesus and his companions, in verse 21 of chapter 1, Jesus and his companions went to town. I hope you're engaging your imaginations right now. They went into the town of Capernaum. And when the Sabbath day came, which would be our Sunday, but it's the Sabbath day where they're going to go to the synagogue, Jesus goes into the synagogue with his friends, and he begins to teach. And the people, Mark says, were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. I always like to say, like, he had wrote the law and wrote the book. You know, he's speaking with that kind of authority about God's word, and he taught with real authority, and Mark says, it was quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. And then suddenly, in the midst of that teaching, a man possessed by an evil spirit jumps up, cries out, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Can you envision the scene right now? Jesus is up here. Somebody comes up and just jumps up and starts screaming up front. And she's, I know who you are. be quiet, come out of that man. And the evil spirit caused the man to convulse, fall on the ground, start shrieking and screaming, and he came out of him. How would you react if that just happened right now? Amazement gripped the audience. Don't tell me you guys wouldn't be freaking out right now. There you go. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to talk among themselves, what has just happened? What sort of new teaching is this? Even the evil spirits obey him. And guess what? Mark says the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Oh, yeah, you guys won't believe what just happened in the synagogue on the Sabbath. This guy and four fishermen drag themselves in. He starts teaching and goes, and they talked about the story. Well, Jesus leaves the synagogue, Mark tells us, and he goes to one of the fishermen's home, Simon Peter. And they go to his home, and they find Simon Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed with a fever. And Mark tells us, Jesus goes in and takes her by the hand and raises her up, lifts her up out of the bed, and she's healed. And starts taking care of them and prepares a meal and takes care of them. And he says, this is what happens next. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people showed up at the house brought where Jesus was, and the whole town gathered at the door to watch. Are you with me? Can you see what's just happened? He's there, and now everybody's out front of Simon Peter's house. All kind of people bringing their sick, their evil demon-possessed people are coming, and Jesus is healing, casting out demons. So many, Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. And before daybreak the next day, I can't imagine how that scene unwinded and the evening finished. They go to bed, and that night, but in the morning before daybreak, Mark says, Jesus gets up by himself and goes out to an isolated place and begins to pray. Peter, Andrew, James, and John get up like, where's Jesus? Well, he had a cup of coffee early and he left, says Simon Peter's mother-in-law, I think. And they go looking for him, and he said, dude, where are you? And they said, everyone is looking for you. But they didn't say, dude. We must go on to the other towns as well, he says. And I'll preach to them too that's why I came. That's why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in synagogues. And there we go. Jesus' ministry is launched off in a wild start. Opening inning, 8 runs scored, and people are wondering what has just happened. Jeff's driven the ball, and it's in the middle of the fairway, and his partners say, that's never happened before. Jesus burst on the scene. The sick are healed. Demons are being cast out. And people said, we've never seen this before. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly about him that he was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, chapter 2, that there was no more room even outside the door while he was preaching the word to them. Of course, right? He comes back into town and the house is packed. Matter of fact, there's so many people standing at the front where the windows are to see in that you couldn't even approach the house. And Mark says, 4 men came up and brought a friend who was paralyzed. And they couldn't even get through the crowd. They wanted to bring him to Jesus. You guys know this story. We teach it with the kids. And they go up the ladder around the side of the house and the stairs up side of the back of the house, get on the roof, dig a hole through the roof, and lower this guy down right in the middle of Jesus, in front of Jesus. Mark tells us that Jesus and their teaching with a room full of people, including the synagogue leaders. Of course, they want to hear this story. I mean, this guy's coming and he's speaking as if he knows God and he's doing all these kinds of things. We want to hear from him. And Jesus looks at this paralyzed man who's laying there on a mat, looks up and see four guys, I think, with four corners of a rope that's dropped down there, and he's looking at them, and he looks down at this guy, and he said, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And the guys listening right now, the synagogue leaders, say, they're thinking themselves, Mark says, what kind of blasphemy is this? Only God can forgive sins. What he's doing. And Mark tells us Jesus knew what they were thinking. So it's okay to pray in silence, God. Jesus hears everything. He knows, all right? And he's there and he knows what they're thinking. He goes, okay, guys, what's easier? For me to tell the paralyzed guy that his sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Just like right now, crickets. Nobody answered. Get up, roll up your mat, and walk. And go home, he says. Guess what the man did? Oh, I'm not ready. No, he jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. He was like, I haven't walked since I don't know when. And he walks out through the front door, through the whole crowd that's out there, and how did they respond? They were all amazed. They all began praising God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Are you with me now, how Jesus' ministry launched off and what's happening? I mean, there are things, miraculous things occurring and happening, and people are like, whoa, we've never seen anything like this before. And then it kind of goes like this. Jesus one day is on the Sabbath. He's walking through some grain fields, and his disciples and him are hungry, and they start picking grains off. And the Pharisees, the teachers, and the leaders of the law, this is where conflict starts escalating. They say, he can't do that. On the Sabbath day, you are not allowed to do any kind of work. One of the Ten Commandments says, honor the Sabbath, and they had interpreted that to be, you can't do anything. And Jesus confronts them, haven't you heard? Even David went in and took the holy bread that was on the table, and him and his companions were hungry, and they ate it. You guys are all wrong. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of us, the people, not for the people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. And so the next Sabbath, Jesus goes into the following week, into the synagogue to teach. And Mark says his enemies were watching closely. Now they're not the Pharisees. Now they're not the teachers of the law. Now Mark describes them. Now they're the enemies of Jesus. Which tells me this. When we bring the truth about who Jesus is, when we experience who the truth about is, if we're caught up in a lot of religion, we're going to find ourselves opposed to what we're going to hear. And Jesus comes on the scene and he sets all that aside. I'm not being how you interpret this. I'm being how God meant for us to live and be. And he goes in the synagogue and he does the bizarre thing. They gave me a time limit, but I brought my lunch, so I hope that's okay. He goes into the synagogue and he does a bizarre thing, something that I remember Mama telling my brother and I to not do, and that's when someone's in a wheelchair or having some kind of on crutches or some kind of deformity or some difference that was physically there, the thing you tell your kids is don't do that, right? I mean, what is there a parent that's never done that and said, oh, that's okay, stare them down, go look at them, right? I mean, so I'm not mocking what's going on, I'm just saying that's how our parents have raised us, and More than that, this is a peculiar story because Jesus goes into the synagogue and he notices, Mark says, a man with a deformed hand. And since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely to see if he would heal. Oh, we're going to catch him this time. And what does Jesus do? He says to the man with a deformed hand, come up here and stand in front of everyone. Now, I just find that an incredible thing. You know, outside of political correctness or anything else, he says, come on up, stand out in front of everyone. And he turned to his critics and he says, does the law permit us to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? And they would not answer him. And he looked around the room at them angrily. And he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Now I want you to see the face on Jesus right now. As he looks across and said, I can't believe this. Of all the things they're seeing right now, and all they... And he tells the man who's still standing here in front of everybody, hold out your hand. And the man reaches his deformed hand out and it's healed. And restored. So Jesus goes back out to the lake, Mark says. I'm wrapping up with this. He goes back out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. Of course a large crowd followed him. He's doing all these incredible things, and all kind of people. I can imagine the whole synagogue, just everybody just bailed out as soon as the service was over and followed Jesus up to the lake, to the Sea of Galilee. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from the east of the Jordan River, even as far north as the boundary waters, of Tyre and Sidon. And the news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. You might say, I wonder what that is about. We know in other stories where Jesus fed thousands. There were literally thousands of people who followed Jesus out, and they're surrounding him. Why? Because their anticipation of this, Jesus' theme sermon series for 3.5 years would be this: the kingdom of God is near. It's come. It's coming. The kingdom of God. And how are they believing him? He was showing them. He was showing them and living it out. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore, and a large crowd gathered around him, so he got into a boat, and he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. I can imagine this kind of cove kind of area. Are you with me imagining this? Kind of this cove area, and there's thousands of people sitting out, and Jesus goes out in the boat, and he's sitting out in the middle of this little cove area, and all kinds of people can hear him, and he's teaching. And he says this, wow, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed. I brought a jar of like 1,000 or more thousands of mustard seeds. Matter of fact, we got a picture of one. There's a mustard seed. Let me finish this scripture then. What's the kingdom of God like? How can I explain it, illustrate it? And Jesus said, it's like a mustard seed when it's planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but it becomes the largest of all the garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. That seed grows into a plant, if you will, almost into a tree. I've got another picture of this that is 20 to 30 feet tall and wide. The stories about it, people are careful where they plant them in their gardens, mustard seed, because it takes over the whole garden. You got to be careful how you put one down because it takes over everything. And Jesus said, you know, my series message I've been preaching is on the kingdom of God, and it's just like this. So what does he mean? Well, we've saw paralyzed restored, fevers cured and healed, diseases of all kinds taken care of, blindness, lepers, demons cast out, world changed, teaching like they'd never heard before with authority, a heightened expectation that God was here and his kingdom truly was coming at hand. And he says, God's kingdom is just like that. The revelation of God's kingdom may seem like a small, insignificant little seed, but it will become the grandest of all the garden. More than you can think, hope, desire, or imagine. Of course, I've got to ask you, are you ready to let God plant a fresh seed in your heart today? Can you imagine what that might spring into? Jesus himself is like a mustard seed. The world would seem as an insignificant person of his time. Scripture tells us there was nothing about his character, about his outward appearance that would stand out. And he would be planted, so to speak, in death. And he would be resurrected into life, into eternal life. And all who would look to him and believe in him would never perish, would never die, but would have eternal life. Jesus is that mustard seed. And if we allow a kingdom of God mustard seed like Jesus to be planted in our hearts, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our mind, in our imaginations, let that take over, what could he do? Our lives will begin to replicate that of Jesus. Okay, Jesus, Jeff, you just went way over the boundaries here because I can't replicate what Jesus was doing. I mean, I'm not able to do that. And we find out Jesus told in another case where, I'll tell you the truth, everyone who believes in me will do the same works that I've done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. I'd like the worship team to come up now. As a matter of fact, I'd like the prayer team to come up, if you're involved in the prayer minister team, because I'd like you to be prepared to receive people. Because the third thing I'd like to share with you on this, if Jesus is the mustard seed, if he wants to plant a mustard seed in your life, is this. The mustard seed experience can really grow as we gather together in groups like this, of people of like faith, but also Aurelie and I have found in small groups. Okay, here we go. We were announced last week as the new small group coordinators for the church. And I do want to sell that because we've had this experience with small groups. One of the most amazing ways we've seen God's mustard seed kingdom explode into people is through small group programs. Now, Ray and I would start off in our small group like this. Did anybody have a God story this week? What do I mean? Great question. And it would be like, oh, did you see somebody walk across water? Did you see anybody blind get healed? No. It might be as simple. I remember one mom sharing, and she had two young boys in the car, and she was driving at the holidays trying to find a place at the mall to park, and there was no place to park. I'm sure some of you experienced this kind of thing. And she said, oh, Jesus, I just need a place. I've got to get these boys in. I got to do this really quick. And then there's a cart parked in the parking place, and she knew she couldn't come in. There was cars coming up this way. And she says, if I get out to move that cart, they're coming into my place. And she goes, oh, Jesus, can you please? And suddenly out of nowhere, a man appears, takes the cart, pushes out of the way, steps in front of the other cars, and waves her on in. And she said, that was my Jesus story. That's my Jesus moment. My son's a teacher in Florida, and he and his wife went to buy a car, and a teacher's salary doesn't always go really far. If you guys looked at prices of cars right now, you know, you do need two or three loans. And They're in a place to buy a car, and the salesman comes back and he says, here's what we can give you on this car. And, oh man, this is way more we can spend. And they're like, oh God, what can we do here? And he goes off, well, let me try to negotiate again. So they go that, you guys have been there, right? And they go back and forth negotiating. And they're sitting there, and Alan just said, they literally just prayed and said, oh God, please, can you help us? And a man says out, Mr. Biggers. Now, my son's 24, so like, and he goes, you're my son's teacher. And you're his favorite teacher. He just loves you. What's going on here? He goes, oh, no, you're in buying a car? Yeah, yeah. Oh, is everything all right? He goes, oh, no, that's okay. He didn't know who this guy was. I mean, relate. He knew who the son was, and he related. He goes, you know, I run this agency here, and is everything all right? He goes, oh, we were just hoping to get to this price range. He takes up the paperwork and says, I'll be back in a few minutes, and comes back and says, here you go. You've got your new car. And they felt like that was our God story of the day. So we would start off our groups and talk about God stories. And that's what small groups can do. So our worship team is going to lead us in a few minutes of worship. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to close this in. I'm going to challenge you to entertain what God might be doing today.